You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Well, you all noticed this morning we did not take a collection. Instead, we've placed a box in the back of the room, a box that one of our elders has assembled. The overseers of Denver Bible Church, as described in the New Testament, are called elders, and we hold an elder board meeting once a month. Of course, we have to deal with the worldly issues that any group that meets regularly would have to deal with, but we focus on the spiritual health of the church and of those who attend. That, we believe, is our greatest responsibility, that our church would continue to move in a direction that honors God and that we get to know Him better and better as we live our lives. So we ask God for the wisdom to lead our fellowship in the way that it should go, honoring Him above all else. So with the matter of the collection, let's see, how long ago was this? In ecclesiastical terms, it was about 200 million miles ago when the earth was on the opposite side of the sun, or in layman's terms, about a half a year ago, we began to discuss the way that we collect funds. And these monies, of course, are necessary for our church to function. And like 10,000 other churches, we have always passed the plate. And that has worked well for us. And there's nothing wrong with passing the plate. It's fine. Denver Bible Church has always been able to pay its monthly bills. Of course, there are always projects that I would like us to take on, and including the elders. And if our revenues were higher, we would take on those projects. But I bet then there'd still be projects we want to take on. And if our revenue was higher, we'd take those on. So it has worked for us to pass the plate. It's not wrong to pass the plate. And as they say, if it's not broke, don't fix it. But that's not God who says that. That's they who say it. And you might wonder who these ubiquitous speakers are who are always saying things and always being quoted but are never held to any account. They say this and they say that. Well, let's open up God's Word and see what His Apostle Paul said about collections. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and this is not necessarily a typical collection that we're going to read about, but we'll talk through that. We'll see together that taking a collection is by no means wrong, and it's a rather practical way to collect needed funds. But we'll also see in this passage that there is an obvious awkwardness with passing a plate and taking a collection. And that affected Paul's sensibilities. He wanted a collection to be taken, but he has something to say about the timing of it. 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Well, first off, the churches of Galatia, that was in central Turkey, and Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They're in Greece, so they're Greeks. in southern Greece, also called Achaia by the Roman Empire. So he says on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, right? Saturday is the Sabbath, Sabbatho, the seventh day of the week. And so Sunday is the first day of the week. And Paul is saying, when you meet for worship on Sunday, like you always do, please take a collection for the saints. This second verse again. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So this text doesn't tell us exactly how they took the collection, but they took a collection. And obviously there's nothing wrong with it. But notice Paul prefers that they take this collection when he's not there. And I think it's partly because this is his idea. This is his project. And when you're taking a collection for your project, for your baby, there's a bit of an awkwardness to it. Money is so easily convertible. And it's because of the nature of money that it's a bit awkward, and very easily the raising of funds could become inappropriate. Think about the nature of money. It's so easy to obtain necessities or luxuries. And so there are natural suspicions that arise when funds are raised. What will be done with the money? Who will benefit from it? To what extent? If we were each collecting, say, a bowl of oatmeal this morning for a family or a neighborhood where there are poor people, then that's not real easy to convert into Vail ski lift tickets. It's more difficult. So there'd be very little concern. You know, whoever ends up with all the oatmeal to bring to the neighborhood, we won't even care. That's just a burden. But who takes the collection to the bank and deposits it, that's very important. And people want to know, is there accountability? And once it's deposited, what happens with the money? So Paul is collecting money for the Christians who were in Jerusalem. We'll find that out in a moment in another passage. And that's hundreds of miles from Corinth in southern Greece. So whether you go by land or by sea, it's quite a difficult journey. So they're not going to collect clothing and food. They're going to collect money, because then it could be converted into whatever is needed. Well, please turn to Romans 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Paul writes, "Now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia," that is northern Greece, "and Achaia," southern Greece, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Paul says here that, well, the Greeks who were up in Philippi in northern Greece, in Macedonia, and the Corinthians, they're the ones down south in Achaia, they took a collection and they gave money to the saints who are in Jerusalem. And those saints, why would he have to go to one church and take a collection for the believers in another church? The church in Jerusalem was established long before the church in Corinth, or the church in Philippi, or the church in Pisidian Antioch, long before. So it's not like they're trying to start up and plant a new church. He's taking this collection because the saints in Jerusalem are poor. They're in severe poverty. But to understand why, these are the converts of Peter, James, and John. So why is it that they would be in poverty such that an important part of Paul's missionary journey is to raise funds for them? Well, to understand why the early Jewish Christians were poor, you have to know how to rightly divide the word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. If you want to be a workman who needs not to be ashamed, you must rightly divide the word of God, he wrote to Timothy. So let's look at verse 27 to see an example of Paul's frequent distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that parallels his distinction between law and grace, between Israel and the body of Christ. Romans 15:27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now, there are a lot of pronouns there, right? Them, there, they. Who's he talking to? Well, you read through the passage, you read through the book, you know very well, in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, what advantage is there of being a Jew? Well, chiefly, God committed to them the oracles of Scripture, the Bible. So the Bible came to us through the Jews. So in this verse, he's saying, it pleased them, that is, the members of the body of Christ in Corinth, it pleased them, and they are their debtors. That is, the Gentiles in the body of Christ, you and I, we are debtors of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. We came after them. We've followed on. We've benefited from what happened with them. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the spiritual heritage of the Jews, our duty is to minister to them in material things. So, since the first century members of the body of Christ, they benefited from Israel's spiritual heritage. Israel and the body are two different groups. And God offered to Israel salvation through their resurrected Messiah and to send him back to them quickly to set up a kingdom, if only they would trust in him, and as a nation they rejected him. So God did not give them the kingdom that he had promised them. Now, does that mean that God was bad because he broke his promise? No, through Scripture, God says, read Jeremiah 18. He says, if I promise Israel to give them a kingdom, if they do not honor me, obey me, I will not give them the kingdom I said I would give them. I will not give them the kingdom I promised to give them. So God doesn't make idle threats. And through Scripture, we see that theme repeatedly. So the apostles were expecting something that did not happen. We Gentiles, we have benefited from Israel's spiritual heritage, from the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish Messiah. And now, meaning way back when Paul is writing this, now the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are financially destitute, and the Gentiles need to step up to the plate and say thank you for your role in bringing the gospel message to the world. But why were the Jewish Christians broke? Now, I've touched on that a little bit in the last few minutes, but let's understand this. They were living under the covenant of circumcision and the law. In the body of Christ, we don't circumcise our kids. There is a distinction between the covenant of circumcision and the covenant of grace. They fell into poverty because they sold all they had as Jesus had commanded them. Now, if we were to do that today in our church, if we were to take certain scriptures out of context because we don't rightly divide, and we read all these passages about how long to build the ark, how wide, how high, we start building an ark, we'd look pretty foolish, right? We'd be biblically correct, but dispensationally in error. The same is true if we took all the passages about sell all our homes and our lands, sell everything we have, give it all to ministry. A few years from now, we as a group, if we continued to fellowship together, we would be destitute. Does that make sense? We sold our businesses, our lands, our homes. In other words, no long-term planning, only short-term foresight. We would be in big trouble. Well, that's what happened to the 12 apostles and their converts. Jesus had promised to return quickly and establish Israel's kingdom. But he did not do so because Israel rejected him. He was their resurrected Messiah. They rejected him as a nation. The 12 apostles, Jesus said to them he would give them 12 thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the book of Acts, they were obeying Christ's command to Israel to get ready for that kingdom. So all their converts sold what they had and gave the money to ministry. Well, not all their converts. Ananias and Sapphira, they held back, right? They only gave some, and God killed them. So it was a different Christian economy than it is today in the body of Christ. Jesus had told them that he would return soon. The apostles all believed, as you read the New Testament, they believed he would return soon. He told them that before they had time to reach the villages in Israel, he would be back. He told them that he would return with power in his kingdom before they had all died out. He told them that all these end times prophecies would be fulfilled before their generation passed away. And that perhaps even the Apostle John would not die before the Lord returned. That's what he told them. So they're all thinking, okay, Jesus is coming back soon. Why were they thinking that? Because he told them that. Now please turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. They were doing what you and I might do if we believe that Jesus was coming back within a very few years. If we thought that Jesus was coming back, let's say by 2013, if we thought that, we would probably all behave differently than we are, including with our finances. All of our retirement accounts, hopefully a number of us are planning toward retirement. We could put all that money into ministry, all of it. Our efforts to have 30-year mortgages, to have homes we could leave to our grandkids, that would all go by the wayside. We would change our economy. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we read, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." So they sold all their possessions and they held everything together and they lived the way that we call communism. And we identify communism as something sinful because communism leads people to poverty. And the kind of communism we have in the world today is where the government steals from everyone their land, their money, and redistributes. So that's violating thou shalt not steal. Now, they didn't steal, but they lived like this because Jesus told them to live like this. And they were expecting his soon return. Turn another chapter over to chapter 4, actually. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So what they did was they applied the Lord's teachings literally as they were supposed to apply them. They were not making this huge, colossal mistake. They weren't misunderstanding or misapplying the Gospels. They were doing it right. They were willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of their brethren Israel, that they could bring the Gospel message to the Jews. And if the Jewish nation accepted the Gospel message, there would be an army of evangelists, missionaries, to take that message to the world. Instead, the nation rejected the Gospel, persecuted the Christians, and God raised up the Apostle Paul to go to the world, and the 12 apostles were told, stay in Jerusalem. And that's what they did. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. For ministry, don't worry about money. Just sell everything you have, give it to ministry, and just go and minister." That's different than we do today. He said in Matthew, "Everyone who has left houses or lands for my name's sake shall inherit everlasting life." Tom and Madeline are returning to Texas. They're ranchers there. And they have a beautiful ranch. I've seen it. And so we could take some Bible verses and say, you know, you guys have all this wealth. Well, you know, we teach tithing. Oh, wait. We don't teach tithing. Tithing was part of the law, Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. So we could take these scriptures and manipulate people and make them feel guilty so that they know you better give at least what your house is worth. You're supposed to sell your house and your land and give to the ministry. You're lucky we're letting you keep your house. It's so easy to take the scriptures and twist them. After all, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. So houses and clothing and food and retirement, just give everything to the kingdom of God, and all those things will be taken care of. That's what the 12 apostles heard him say. They heard him correctly. They applied it literally, and they implemented that. And it was exactly what the Lord wanted of them. They threw risk management to the wind, because after all, with the tribulation, some of them would be killed. And the Lord would return to set up a kingdom, and he'd give them 100-fold. But he did not return as they had expected. He did not return. By the way, that was in Matthew. In Mark, Jesus said, take nothing for the journey except a staff, not even a bag. In Luke, he said, sell what you have and give alms. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. The ravens neither sow nor reap, yet God feeds them. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and come follow me. Today, the Christians who do that, they end up poor. And so then they come to us and say, we're poor, can you give us food? And they're confused because they don't understand the plot of the Bible or the plot twist that Israel and their covenant was cut off, put on hold, while God turned to the body of Christ with the gospel of grace and a new set of rules. So you misapply these teachings and you think, okay, the godly Christians give away everything they have and then they become the poor. It's actually multi-level marketing in reverse. Doesn't work. We have to realize that Jesus gave those commands to Israel. We look at the context for a very important time in the history of the scriptures. But because the Father decided not to send Christ to return quickly, as he said he would come quickly, he decided not to because they rejected their king. But they had already sold their homes and their lands. And they were believing Jews in Jerusalem who, as a group, fell into poverty. Not all of them. Some of them recuperated. Philip was one of the ones who was distributing to the commune to make sure everybody had food enough to eat. But then when they realized that the gospel message had changed because they no longer were told to go to the nations, Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Go to the nations, baptizing and teaching them. But then some years later, when they realized that the covenant of circumcision was cut off, they went and they met with Paul, and they said with Paul, Paul, you go to the nations, we're going to just stay with Israel. And Paul said, perfect. That's in Galatians 2. So they loosed themselves from the great commission that God, Jesus Christ, had given to them. Some of them recovered, like Philip, moved to Caesarea, and he bought a home by the beach, pretty nice, on the shore, and he lived with his daughters there. But many of them suffered. And so what we realize is that the scriptures have commands to teach about giving that can be so easily manipulated by ministries to guilt people into giving perhaps even more than they should give because they also have to take care of their family. And the Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. And that's pretty bad. So with God's help at this church, the elders, we will study the scripture, rightly divide, and encourage people to give as the Lord would lay on your heart, to give cheerfully, not by guilt, not by using a calculator and multiplying and giving exactly what any cultist could give. 10% of my income is under the law. That's what the law says. So you could be a Mormon and give 10%. In fact, I think they have a better track record of giving 10% than Christians. But what do you have to do if you're not under the law? Well, if you're going to honor God, you have to pray, Lord, how much should we give? How much should I give as a family? How much should we give? And Lord, I want the peace you have to rule in my heart. So I'm going to come up with an amount. I'm going to use the mind you gave me to come up with an amount. And I'm going to ask you for your peace. And if I'm giving too much, then I need to know that because I need to support my family and other ministries. If I'm giving too little, I need to know that. Families here are raising their kids in Christian education. Homeschool families typically have one income. Families sending their kids to Christian education here at Maranatha, many of those families have the mom or the dad working because if you send your kids to public school, the government pays for that. You know what that means? That means we pay for that. So we pay for that and we pay for our own kids. So we have Christian families who are basically paying twice to raise their kids. They're paying for Christian education or homeschooling with all the investment that takes of time and money. And we're also paying to raise our neighbors' kids in the godless public schools where they're taught abortion, homosexuality, and evolution. So it's more difficult. And Jesus never said, if you trust me, life will be a piece of cake. In fact, he said, take up your cross and follow me. So some people might be given to church and they're one-income family, homeschool, or given to Christian education, and they realize, you know what, we're not making our ends meet. Maybe we have to give less to church. Other people, perhaps, are giving so little to church that when they ask God for peace, they don't have any peace because we spend more on cable TV than we do on ministry. So we ask God not to help us press a button on a calculator to find out how much we give. That's under the law. But we ask God, as Paul writes, let your peace rule in my heart. And that pushes us to relationship. So let's close with Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's a section about widows where Paul explains that the church should not support someone who comes and says, well, I'm a widow and I need the church support. He says, wait a minute. Before a woman would get support from a church, she'd have to be of a certain age, which back then, 60 years old was way past life expectancy. She'd have to have no living family. She'd have to have a lifelong Christian testimony. His point was the church is not a social welfare institution. So that's much of the chapter through verse 16. But then we get to verse 17, and Paul speaks of something that is a very profitable use of church funds. And this is where Paul and I share something in common. He felt awkward asking the Corinthians to take a collection when he was there, because it's his plan, his project. He's going to take that money and distribute it. And so he goes there. He's there for some weeks. He's teaching Bible studies, and they're taking money, and he's putting it in with his luggage. It's awkward. So he said, you know what? We need to take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, but do it when I'm not there. Do it when I'm not there. And then when I get there, appoint men who can go with this gift and travel with me, and we'll bring the money to Jerusalem, and there we'll distribute it to those who are in need. And so here at this church, as with virtually every church, one of the significant expenses is the salary of the staff. In our case, we have a small staff. We have one pastor. We don't have assistant pastors. And right now, we're still just about 100 people or so. So let's read what Paul wrote here to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So here at Denver Bible Church, when is the last time we had a message on giving to the church? Anybody could shout out? Okay, I'm hearing never, never in 2005. I don't remember one going back to when we were located in Englewood. So it's been years. We don't talk about giving hardly at all, and that is a weakness on my part. When I became a Christian in 1973, found out Christian radio, thought, wow, that's fascinating. I have Christian radio. Turned that on. And I still remember to this day, it was Marilyn Hickey. And she said, I didn't catch the show. I caught just the end. She said, I have this 3-tape series on prayer and you need it. If you're going to talk to God, you need this series. It's $20. And I thought, that's close to blasphemy. To tell people that they can't talk to God unless they give Marilyn Hickey $20. And so from the first weeks of becoming a Christian, I had the sense of how inappropriate raising funds could be for the gospel. And I've been especially sensitive to that. And so we had this TV show on in 80 cities. We almost never mentioned money. And all of a sudden we went off the air because we didn't have enough money. Pretty stupid. But I was on the same networks that these televangelists were on begging for money. And we have had testimony after testimony of people who've come to us and said, you know, I became a Christian through that talk show and I was waiting to see you beg for money and you never did it. So my wife and I listened and we finally got saved. But there is such a thing as going overboard the other direction. And that's what we do. So our church gets by, but it doesn't grow as we wish it would grow. And we are limited because of limited funds. So instead of really pushing and having sermons that are really urging people to give, we've decided to stop taking collections. Now, how stupid is that? We put a collection box in the back of the room, and we are asking God to bless us, asking you guys to bless us. And one of the goals to bless our ministry is that when visitors come in, they will be robbed of an excuse. They're not going to be saying, well, Christians, church, it's only about money. It's only about collections. When I grew up, we took 2 collections every Sunday, sometimes 3. I went to a Roman Catholic church, St. Anthony's, Hawthorne, New Jersey. 2 collections, the plate was passed every Sunday, sometimes 3. And so we're asking God to bless us in our desire to not put money at the top of our priorities, but to put the gospel, the truth, reaching out to people who are destroying their lives because they believe the lies of our culture. So I ask you all to join us in that effort, that money would be prioritized where God would want it to be. And that if you believe this ministry is serving God, that you would give sacrificially to help this ministry. And that's the way God set it up. He didn't give church members a vote to decide what their doctrine will be and who their leaders will be. He gave them a vote with their feet and their money. That's how God gave people a vote. And so we ask you guys for your support so that we could continue to reach more people.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.